be praying for us. We're leaving Tuesday to fly to Philadelphia. My wife's father, Jack Rubb, as you know, passed away, 88 years old, incredible servant of God, great, known for his patience and kindness, was a great supporter of our ministry here and also in Columbia. And so it's a sad, wonderful thing as he is in the kingdom of God right now. I'll be actually doing the service. So you can pray for us. It's a tough time. One of the greatest dangers lies within you, not outside you. In fact, if we yield to it, we can actually destroy ourselves. We can destroy our marriage. We can destroy our families. We can destroy our church. Now, the Apostle Paul describes this enemy and this inner battle that we all must face and go to war with. In fact, this passage we're going to look at to start off with is so penetrating, so authentic, so real. This is the great Apostle Paul, and he writes this in Romans 7, 22 through 25. He says, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." This is the Paul, the apostle. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, kept all the law. He gets converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, and here's his inner workings. This is how he feels inside, and he needs rescue. And so he's going to continue as we're in the series, the Church, the Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. He communicates under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the context. Now remember, this is a letter. I want to encourage you, if you have an opportunity this week, read the whole letter at one time. Now think about it. If you get a letter from someone that really loves you, you don't read the first two paragraphs and then put it aside for a week. You read the whole thing, okay? Now you're going to miss, if you read that whole letter, you're going to get much more out of it. So you understand the context. Then we break it apart. Then you go back and read parts. That's what we're doing this morning. So we left off in, Jay left off, we finished chapter 2. If you remember the context, he just finished talking about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit searches all things, searches the deep things of God, and the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. And he concludes in 2:16 that, but we have the mind of Christ. Now Paul's going to transition about this foundation of a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to challenge them about their spiritual growth. In fact, he's going to get pretty scathing, pretty tough with it. He's going to actually call them out. As you know, Paul, he didn't mince words. He was pretty direct. And he's actually going to call them out as people of the flesh. So turn to 1 Corinthians 3, look in verse 1, look at the first three verses. And he writes this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So Paul calls them out as people of the flesh. He's not worried about making friends. He's more worried about communicating biblical truth here. In the NIV, if you read from that version, it says, as people who are still worldly, mere babes in Christ. Now, worldliness is much deeper than bad habits. It's an orientation. It's kind of a way of thinking and believing. It's buying into the world's philosophies. There's a billion-dollar industry that's doing a great job of influencing how you think about yourself and how you act. It's winning the culture over. We start to buy into human wisdom and logic. It's like looking at the world to human leaders and other leaders and for our standards, for our attitudes, and maybe our meaning. But he goes deeper in his challenge. He says, look, you're still on spiritual baby food. Plus your actions are like babies. Jealousy and quarreling. Now imagine if you went home today for lunch and your wife served you Gerber's baby food. All right, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? But that's what Paul's saying here. He goes, I still got to feed you baby food. You're supposed to be adults. And the question for the first to offend you right off is, are you still a baby? Are you still a baby spiritually? Think about this. Now, an infant's life is almost totally self-centered and selfish. Its whole mission, the whole baby's mission, is comfort, hunger, attention, and sleep. Plus, they tend to be cute. If you're married, you're a male, and you have a child under five, you realize that there's nothing you can do to compete with that child. Yes, she made a commitment, a covenant with you when you got married, and once they had that child, she broke it. Now that child is her main focus, right? Now, it's interesting, this infant, you know, comfort, hunger, attention, and sleep, its whole mission. I thought about that, you know, and it's like, that sounds like us over 65, right? We want to be fed, we want comfort, we want attention and sleep. Now, it's okay if you're a baby and getting baby food, but if you're 12 or 16 or 30 or 52 or 68, it's not cute, it's sad. Now, I want you to think about this. What age are you spiritually? I came to Christ, converted to Christ in 1974. Maybe you accepted Christ 10 years ago, but you're still in diapers. That's what Paul's saying. He's being hard-hitting here. Now, we have to understand our enemy. This is really crucial. As you look at this passage, I'm really hit on this hard because I think it's important. It's crucial you understand this. If you're going to grow spiritually, you have to understand this concept. Now, Paul, before he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he wrote another letter to the church at Rome, which gives us the foundation of what we're going to talk about this morning. In Romans 8, look in verse 5, Paul writes, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So there's a conflict here. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If you want life and peace, you got to have your mind set a certain way. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Verse 8, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. If you want to please God, you've got to not be in the realm of the flesh. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So you have this passage here about the Holy Spirit living inside you. If you've come to Christ, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the Scriptures are very clear that the Holy Spirit resides within you, comes in you. At that point, you make that confession, that believing. He comes inside you. But Paul presents three dangers here. I think it's really important we understand this. That if your mind is governed by the flesh, it'll result in death. If your mind is governed by the flesh, it is hostile to God. And if you're living by the flesh, you cannot please God. So you have to ask yourself the question, am I living in the flesh? Because if I am, it's hostile to God. It doesn't please God. Now, here's what I know. The flesh always wants to go back to Egypt. Now, remember the story of Moses? He frees the people. God sends them into the Pharaoh. Let my people go. Eventually, he lets them go. And as they're leaving, they go on for a journey. And partly through the journey, the people say, you know, I'm tired of this. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to slavery. See, when you start making spiritual progress, when you start really following Jesus, you're going to face opposition. And your enemies might have you enclosed where you need God to part the waters. And maybe you find yourself in deep need and everything looks bleak. Or maybe you have an affliction. Or maybe you're in tough circumstances. And maybe the flesh will say to you, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. The big question right at the top here. How do I know if I'm in the flesh? I'll be real clear here. Now, in your community group handout this week, as you go on the far, there's a community group handout. There's a one page this week attached to an article, and it's entitled Traits of the Self-Life. It's a very hard read. It's a scathing expose about your flesh. In fact, your flesh will hate to read this article. In fact, most of you will not even read the article. Here's the test, Paul says in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's 15 acts of the flesh plus. They're both external and internal. Now we tend to see the external ones and think, oh good, I'm okay. I'm not doing any witchcraft this week. I don't have any idols in my home. I'm not doing any orgies, all that stuff. Whew, I'm okay. But we can hide the interior ones, can't we? We can hide hatred. We can hide jealousy. We can hide selfish ambition. We can hide envy. They're all internal, aren't they? And those are the ones that also grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All 15 are like this. They're not like this. So Paul's contrasting here. If you live by the flesh as a Christian or as living by the Spirit. The second big question is, how do I know if I'm living by the Spirit? That's a really great question. And Paul gives us another little test in verse 22, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, as you heard those 9 fruits of the Spirit, which one did you cringe at? Which one did you cringe at? As I read them, I only got to number 4, patience. I know I'll be driving on 270 today, and it'll be this great spiritual battle, right? And then 5th one is kindness, which I will have no kindness for idiots on the road. Or gentleness. But which one do you cringe at? Seriously. Which one is painful to you? Which one are you lacking? Which one do you desperately need? A lot of us really need peace and joy, but we refuse to yield to the Spirit. We go by the flesh. We believe that the culture or the media is going to give us something that only God can give us. Here's the deal. Your flesh has no desire for the fruit of the Spirit. No desire. Your flesh has no desire to yield to the Holy Spirit. Your flesh is hostile to God. So you have to choose, as a Christian, who you yield to, the flesh or the Holy Spirit. And your choice determines the reaping. Look, it's a war. Paul later writes in Romans 13, he says, rather, close yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. What's he put focus on? Your mind. What you feed your mind. Most of you, myself included, we feed our mind with what comes out of that TV or that internet or that iPhone. We spend way more time than we do open the Word of God. Way more time. And so you wonder why you feel so crappy is because you're filling your mind with junk. Think about it. I mean, especially now, it's a full attack on our minds. So Paul, as he continues his story here after the phone call, we will continue. Paul gives them a real concrete example to these believers in this ecclesia at Corinth. He says, look, in verse 4 and 5, he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Now remember, Paul had brought this topic up in chapter 1, right? These believers here, they had developed factions, they were following different leaders. And so Paul attacks their thinking. Look, we're only servants. Jesus is the leader. We're simply being faithful to the task that the Lord has assigned to us. And he's going to drive this principle home. He's going to teach them divine math. Look in verse 6. He goes on. Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will be each be rewarded according to their own labor. So divine math here is plant plus water equals growth. And that's true in farming or plants or whatever. That's a true principle. But it's also true in your life. Now, there's a power in planting. Planting is very important work, but the principle is not in the person who plants. It's in the seed that he plants. All he has to do is put the seed in the soil. Now, look, it's a tremendous responsibility for us to plant the seed of the gospel in someone else's life. One of the most important aspects of farming is to plant the proper seed at the proper time in the right season, and then you have to water it. Now look, it is an incredible, tremendous responsibility to plant the seed of the gospel in someone else's life. We sow the seed of God's word. Now think about this. The word you're sowing, this word of God, is considered living and active. It's considered supernatural. It says it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It says this word pierces the soul and the spirit. This word is able to bring conviction to the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When I work with people, I share them a verse, and it's like, it's amazing the mental gymnastics. They struggle with that word, because that word has power. Mine doesn't, but that word of God has power when they look at it. Now, Paul exhorts us later that the seed of the gospel, that is, the gospel is the power of God, not us. The gospel is. So sowing the seeds of the gospel is crucial. The Apostle Paul knew this. The Roman government knew this. They went to extremes to stop the gospel. Christianity was spreading like wildfire through Jerusalem. Thousands of people were coming to Christ in Acts as we read that. So they went to the extremes. They started torturing. They started crucifying. They started persecuting those who followed Jesus, just like today. Nero, the Roman emperor, was legendary and notorious for his torture and murder of Christians. The famous church father, Polycarp, he would cry out, "The blood of Christians is seed. The more you kill us, the more we grow." And we find that true even today. Polycarp was a Christian bishop in the city of Smyrna. According, and you can actually read his writings, so you can go on Google, you can read his writings today, they're still kept. According to the martyrdom of Polycarp, he died a martyr's death. He was bound and burned at the stake, then stabbed when the fire failed to kill him. Imagine the horror of that. The blood of Christians is seed. The more they killed Christians, the faster it grew. Paul reminds us of a principle in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let me say this, we need to stop being stingy in sowing the gospel. Here's the deal, you have no idea when you sow that gospel seed, how the impact will be in that person's life. You don't know how God is going to bless that seed. You don't know how God's going to cause that seed to grow. You just don't know. You have no idea how God might use that person. Often that seed of the gospel is simply one question, and that can have a dramatic impact on a person. I said this, I think it was in May, just a brief testimony here, but one question started the concept of NC3. It was back in 1974. There's a girl that sowed the seed of the gospel in my life with just one question. "Mark, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" Here's something I didn't realize. Then she started watering that seed week after week after week into my life. She would invite me to these stupid Bible studies. There was no way I was going to know Bible study. In fact, the first Bible study I actually did go to, I was inebriated and high because I was scared to death. But finally, that seed bore fruit after 6 months in July 1974. 8 years later, Bob Levin and I planted NC3. NC3 was created. That has lasted for 39 years. In fact, the seed keeps producing. Our anniversary is actually this month, 39 years as a church. Now, The question for you, are you planting seeds of the gospel? You have no idea what God's going to do. Now look, I know it's intimidating. Oh, that person's successful. They don't need Jesus. Oh, yes, they do. I've worked with millionaires who need Jesus. I've worked with people who are poor, homeless. Everyone needs Jesus. Don't worry about what it looks like. Plant the seed. Plant the seed. My passion is to sow as many seeds of the gospel till the day I die. As a church, we need to continue to sow the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our city, through action projects, in other countries. Our mission, our lifeblood, is planting seeds of the gospel. That's why we exist. And our mission is to continue to water that seed and then watch God give the growth. Now, God has given us tremendous growth. The numbers are unbelievable if we've got time to even figure them out. But I know we've been in 16 countries. We've helped create and start over 100 churches plus in those countries. Right now, we're waiting to start 3 churches in Colombia. We have the money to build 3 churches once they lift the COVID restrictions. Now, here's the thing I didn't see. The need for watering. Whoever plants, whoever waters, they are equal. They need each other. Now, there's a principle of watering. You may miss this step. We can be so focused on sharing, of planting that seed, we forget to water the seed. Now, how do you water the seed? You keep loving that person no matter what their response to the gospel is. You just keep watering and watering and watering. And sometimes it may take a long time. My neighbor that lived next to me for 13 years watering, and he finally gets saved. 13 years. Just water and water. How do you water the seed? You keep loving that person. The multiplication of that one seed that girl planted in my life was because of this. I didn't realize it, but because of this. She kept watering and watering and watering after hearing rejection after rejection after rejection. She kept on. It's beyond my imagination. Last week, Jay talked in verse 9 back in chapter 2. He says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of the man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." That promise of God's word has come true in my life and will continue to be true in my life as I follow and love him. So God has blessed that one seed of the gospel. Imagine your life if someone had not planted the seed in your life. Now this big principle is called the God growth principle. When that seed of the gospel is planted and it's watered consistently, a divine process starts. When you share that gospel with someone, God starts to move, okay? And he starts growing that seed. God starts moving to cause the growth of that seed. He starts moving when you take steps of faith. Now I want you to listen closely here. God starts to move when you plant the seed of the gospel in another person's life. I want you to think about that. When you put that seed, something happens. When that girl planted that seed, that one question that night, which I didn't realize that was the Holy Spirit, is this all there is? Is drinking and partying and violence, all that, is that all there is? You don't know how God's going to use and convict that person. See, God started to move when Noah started building the ark. God started to move in Abraham's life when he left the country he lived in to go to a land that God was calling him to. God starts to move in Moses' life when he confronts the Pharaoh. God starts to move in the life of David when he confronts Goliath. God starts to move in Peter's life when? When he stepped out of the boat. God started to move in Paul's life on that road to Damascus. And so God will start to move in your life when you take a step of faith, when you step out of the boat, when you stand up for God, when you confront evil, when you leave your comfort zone and go, when you plant the seed of the gospel in someone's life, God starts to move. But he won't move until you plant the seed. Here's the deal. God moves with you. He works with you when you join his team. It's our last verse, verse 9. For we are God's co-workers and we are co-workers in God's service. You're God's field, God's building. It's unity here. Paul says, look, me and Apollos, we're co-workers. It's not Paul and Apollos. We're equal. We're all equal in the body of Christ. Now, religion wants to make a hierarchy. The pastor's up here and all the people up. That's not biblical. We're here. We're equal. Different responsibilities, but we're equal. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God made it grow. If Apollos wouldn't water, it wouldn't have grown. So God alone, neither Paul or Apollos, caused the spiritual growth. Paul never forgets this truth, that sowers and waterers are not independent. That they are not independent of each other, but interdependent on each other and mutually dependent upon God. So you have Paul and Apollos. They need each other. They're not independent. They're interdependent. They need each other, but they're dependent upon God to cause it to grow. They plant the seed, one waters, they wait for God to grow. You know, the farmer is a great example. The farmer can do, he can do everything. No man, not even the best farmer, can give physical life or growth to a plant. When you plant your plants, you know, some of you guys are plant deathers. You plant something and it dies. Okay, probably because you didn't water it. But really, when you plant something and you water it, God has to cause it to grow. There's a process that occurs. The human instrument is not anything but a tool or a vessel. God's going to use you to expand his kingdom. But it's not about you, it's about him. All the honor and all the praise goes to God. Now think about it. When Noah raised that hammer, God started to bring the animals. When Moses raised his staff, the water started to part. When David took that sling and that one stone, God started the process of killing that giant. But you are involved as a co-worker. God needs you to take that stuff. God needs you to plant, and then God goes into action. We're simply, as God says, co-workers with God. When his word is planted, when the seed of the gospel is planted, God goes to work. In fact, God says, look, I'm going to actually reward you even though I'm doing all the work. Whether you're a planter or a waterer or a reaper, God's doing the work. Look, we live in a culture, there is a harvest waiting. There are people out there that are broken and hurt. They're far from God. You know, it's interesting, there's an article I read about suicide. The reason why the rise in suicide the last 2 years is because people have been isolated. They need community. That's what's so vicious about COVID. Not only are the COVID deaths bad, but the COVID deaths that cause suicide because of the desperation. People need people. They need Jesus. And our culture is broken and lost. It's looking for answers in life in all the wrong places. We're trying to find answers in sexuality or changing our gender or in alcohol or in drugs and greed, and they cannot find it because the answer is the gospel. The answer is Jesus. Action steps, five simple ones. First one's tough. Am I more of the flesh or of the spirit? As you looked at that list, am I more in the flesh or in the spirit? Second big one, am I following Jesus or one of his servants? The simplest thing about the Christian life is just one simple thing you have to understand. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, your basic command is to simply follow Jesus. God never said follow Jay Jefferson or Bob Levin or Jim Villalobos or Mark Ross. He said follow Jesus. When you start following someone besides Jesus, I guarantee you, you're going to be disappointed. Third question, where do you need to start planting seed? How to answer that question, who in your life right now needs Jesus? Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member. And maybe you need to water it. You need to live it out. Start watering. You never know how long it's going to take. You never know what that seed's going to do in that person's life. You don't know. Do I need to water some seed I have planted? Fourth one. Last one, am I a co-worker with God? Are you working with God or against God? Dallas Willard is a quote on the last thing there. It says, if you get it, it's hard to understand, but get it. He says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it. Or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. We believe something when we act as if it were true. When Noah start swinging that hammer, he believed God was true. When Abraham took that first step away from his country, he was believing what God told him was true. When Moses took those first steps to the Pharaoh's palace, scared to death, but he believed that God would move. When that teenager, David, took those first steps into the valley to confront a giant, he believed God would give him victory. When Peter stepped out of that boat, he believed Jesus' command. When Paul stepped into the temple to preach the gospel, he believed God would move upon hearts. The question really is not about those guys. What about you? When fill in the blank took a step of faith, God moved. What will God do when you take a step of faith? When you lift that hammer, when you leave your country, when you share a seed of the gospel, what will God do? God will move. It all gets down to who you believe. You see, all these people I mentioned, by faith, they were looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. These same people saw a new heaven and a new earth. They saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. They heard the voice of Jesus, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." They saw heaven opening up, and there was a rider on a white horse. They saw the armies of heaven following him. They saw his name inscribed on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's what they saw. The question for you this morning is, what do you see? What do you see, and who will you follow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, the mystery and the power of the gospel, the seed of the gospel, is beyond my comprehension. But Lord, I know personally, firsthand, how that seed can take fruit, how that can just blow our imaginations if we would just simply release the seed into someone's life. Lord, because you caused the growth. Everything we are right now to this moment is because of what you've done in our lives. You've caused the growth. You partnered with us, but you caused the growth. You blessed us incredibly as a community of believers here at North County, around the world. But you're not through. In fact, the war is getting heavier. The war is getting tougher. And you need an army behind lines to continue to sow the seeds of the gospel, and you'll do the work. Well, Lord, if we would really believe that, it would change us inside. Well, Lord, right now we're battling the flesh as this message has been proclaimed, as your words have been proclaimed. We battle this war within us, as Paul did. And our mind has to be changed. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul says. And that's simply by ingesting the Word of God, by yielding to the Holy Spirit that resides within us. Lord, the war within is conquered by Jesus. As we bend our knee, as we yield to him, he starts us to grow. Lord, we thank you for your, we thank you this week. We thank you for the beautiful day you created. Lord, this week, help us to think. Help us to really pray, where do I need to sow the seeds of the gospel? Where do I need to be a sower? And where do I need to water? And then let's watch God grow that seed. Lord, thank you for the tremendous responsibility and the tremendous opportunity that we have, because we are the recipients of that seed. Help us to now share it with as many people as possible. Lord, we're thankful that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're not. We're thankful that you're sovereign, that you know what you're doing, that you have a plan, and you're asking us to simply to yield and to follow you. Lord, help us to follow Jesus much more intensely this week than last week. In thy name we pray, amen.